Hey there, Ford Alliance, our extended digital family, and in particularly, if you've happened to stumble across this video and you're just seeking out and searching for hope and considering who might Jesus be, I want to welcome you here. We're glad you're in this digital space with us, and this fall, I am just really looking forward to pressing into the presence and to do so as we pray. I'm going to unpack that over the next number of weeks with you, and I hope that this is a real blessing for you. If you like my new Ford Alliance merch, pretty sharp, huh? Pray, stack the wood. You can pick one up at the church office if you like. Just letting you know, you know, if you want to be a walking billboard. Love to get some of these good-looking threads on you as well. So I just wanted to make sure you knew that. Now, this morning, I'm going to go into Luke chapter 11 and continue with the Lord's Prayer. Now, predominantly, we're going to be in Matthew 6 in the weeks to come. But this week, I want to go to Luke's account of this. And we see in Luke's account, the world's greatest teacher, at least in my opinion, at work, all right? And so we're going to be Luke 11, chapter 1. Now, speaking of teachers, while you're turning out, I thought I'd talk about teachers for a moment. You know, we have probably all had either really good teachers or probably had some really bad teachers. We're gonna just focus on the good, okay? We're going to go with that. I remember the first teacher that influenced me was actually the principal of my elementary school. It was a K-4 school, and his name was Mr. D. My dad was the first man that I ever looked up to and admired and really respected, and Mr. D was the second. And the thing about Mr. D that I really appreciated was not that he was super charismatic or not that he was super funny, but that he was just steady. And you felt safe when you were around Mr. D. And that whole school, it wasn't just me, that whole school felt safe because Mr. D's leadership. And I really felt that as a kid. That's one of my first memories of my favorite teachers ever. A second teacher that I really remember is a middle school teacher, a junior high teacher. I've told you the story, so I won't go into details. But in junior high, I was the short, really chubby kid in my class, and I was really felt like an outsider, had an incredibly low self-esteem. And my English teacher in junior high was Miss Carruthers. She was the a first-year, fresh university graduate teacher. And the thing that I remember about her is that she was so kind to every single one of us. I mean, we all felt like we were cared for and loved by her, even when you're in that awkwardness of being, you know, socially awkward and feeling self-conscious of your height and your weight and all those things. I felt cared for by Miss Carruthers. And so she really made a mark on me as a teacher that just loved the entire class and had no favorites. That stood out to me. The last one I'll give you is Mrs. Mirth. Mrs. Mirth was my grade 11 and 12 biology teacher. And the thing that I so loved about Mrs. Mirth was this. She didn't look to, like, squish the now growing and much bigger and more outgoing Ken. She looked to harness me. And she was so just out of the box, if you will, as a teacher. I will never forget biology grade 11. We're dissecting these little fetal pigs and pulling them apart, you know, little piece by piece. Do you had to do that too? Yeah, see, I go back. I'm like an old-timer like you, Pastor Dan. Part of the old-time crowd now, yeah. We're dissecting this fetal pig, and we're pulling apart. We're all in our stations, and she says, you'll never believe how large this intestine is as you're pulling it out. It's just going to keep coming. It's so long, in fact, you could probably even skip rope with it. To which, you know, the at that point, outgoing, you know, young man, Ken's like, ha, prove it, Mrs. Mirth. You know, kind of being that goofy class clown, if you will. And so she's like, come on up. And she made me skip rope with the pig intestine in front of the whole class. She wasn't trying to stomp or what have you. She was looking to harness and teach the lesson. I just so loved that, you know, a capacity to have fun and harness the energy of the youth, right? And I really appreciated her. I share those stories to set up the ultimate teacher that I'm getting to in just a moment. But also as a bit of a side note, if I may. We live in a world that needs us as Jesus' church to embrace that heart of those world's best teachers that we've each experienced. The world needs us as the church to have hearts like that, to be that steady, safe present, to be that kind and caring person, to be that one that, you know, harnesses the energy, even if it at times can appear to be negative energy, but to harness it for good. The world needs us to be more like our best teachers. And so, as a side note that has nothing to do with where I'm going, may we, in this season, more than any other, have that heart, have that attitude. But as I said, I shared all that because I want to get to who is, in my opinion, the world's greatest teacher, Jesus. And I want to get to something that takes place in Luke chapter 11. I'm just going to read two verses, and I'm going to unpack three things that stand out with me and then kind of segue it into some, hopefully some application and significance for us today. And so Jesus gets going like this here. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And then Jesus goes into the Lord's Prayer. Three things. Here's the first one that stands out to me. Jesus is a teacher that is not threatened. I love this account. Now, I don't know if this is actually what's going on or the heart behind this. I have no idea, but here's where my mind went anyway. Have you ever felt threatened, or maybe not threatened, but maybe mildly offended as someone has, you know, pointed something out about the work or the job you're doing? I mean, this can happen in any field. It's not just a pastoral field that I'm going to give an example or two from right now. Any field. Wouldn't matter if you're a manager. Wouldn't matter if you're a teacher in the public school. It wouldn't matter if you are, you know, a mechanic or anything. This could happen anywhere. But what I mean by that is it's not uncommon, as a pastor at least, to get people to come along and say things like, you know, the church over here, they're actually doing it this way. Or things like, you know, our old pastor, he actually would have done this. Or things like, you know, well, back in the day, it actually worked really good when we da-da-da-da-da. I mean, that just kind of happens in any field, right? And it's super easy to take offense when that happens. It's super easy to get threatened in those moments. And I have done, and I try to do my best when those types of things happen, to see it as like a constructive moment of trying to grow. But it's easy to feel that threat, isn't it? But Jesus, in this account, he just, boom, goes right into it. I don't know if this is the heart behind this, but that comment, could you teach us to pray like John did with his disciples? Like I hear that kind of tone, if you will, right? Like John did, like as if Jesus had forgotten to teach them to pray. They've obviously witnessed it, you know. But Jesus doesn't throw them, doesn't throw him. The best teachers in the world are not thrown off by those people around them that are doing good. Jesus actually rolls with it. He rocks this moment and leads us into one of, if not the most significant prayer that the world has ever known. I love that about Jesus. That's the first thing that stands out to me in this passage. Here's the second thing. The disciples are obviously seeing him, witnessing him, praying, and they go to him and they say, hey, Jesus, could you teach us? Here's what hits me. The disciples had seen some stuff, right? And they had seen, like, Jesus cast demons out of people, heal sick, lame had walked, blind had seen, right? Dead had risen. But the question of significance in this moment is not how do I, you know, heal or how do I, you know, release the demons. And no. The question in this moment, there's this significant thing. He says, teach us to pray. I think that's important, that the disciples saw something that really mattered, that they wanted to reflect what they saw in Jesus, a person of prayer. Jesus embraces this moment. He's not threatened. And he moves into it and does just that. He teaches them to pray. So important for us. And the disciples knew it. Here's what I think. I think the disciples knew it because there was something about prayer that had to do with the presence. And out of the presence, the overflow of all those other things took place. There's something about prayer that took Jesus to the presence of the Father. That's exactly what I talked about last week. I'm so convicted that we need to be a people in the presence and to do so via prayer. Here's the third thing that stands out. And this is more so as a disciple 2,000 years later, right? This is in a moment they've witnessed Jesus praying. But as I read this passage and I look back at the life of Jesus and I consider who he is, as a disciple 2,000 years later, I can't help but notice that Jesus prays at every pivotal moment of his life. Every pivotal moment, Jesus is in prayer. And even in the day-to-day moments, you see Jesus in prayer. He prays when he's alone. He prays when he's with others. He's praying at his baptism. He's praying as he calls the disciples. He's praying as he sees the crowds beginning to grow and take interest and take note. He prays as he comes to his disciples and brings them to that place where they make the great confession that he is the one true living God, the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he would be crucified. And even on the cross, as the Father had turned his face away, he's still praying. Jesus is a man who wants to be in the presence. And so for me, if Jesus needs to pray, we best better be praying. Right? If he had to be praying, how much more do you need to be a people of prayer? So Jesus goes into the Lord's Prayer here, a prayer that so many of us know, that so many of us are aware of. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. And then finally, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus outlines this prayer. And this is a prayer that is called the Lord's Prayer, but it really is the disciples' prayer. It serves as a model for the disciples, and likewise, it serves as a model for us. It serves as a model for you and I. I have literally, at times, just spent on my tractor, when I used to live in Lloyd, especially driving around mowing when I had hours upon hours to mow, I would just sit on that tractor and pray the Lord's Prayer because it serves as a model or a guide. In the weeks to come, we're going to break down each of these statements. But here's one way that you could look at this as a guide, one way that you could use this prayer as a guide that comes from David Chaka, the head of our Alliance Pray. And he uses the word prayer, and he outlines the Lord's Prayer with the acronym prayer, P. Praise the Father. All our prayer ought to start with praise. Adoration, as we talked about last week. R. Request the kingdom. We'll unpack that in the next 2 weeks. A, ask for provision. Why? Yield our sin. Give it over to God. E, engage the enemy. R, rejoice in God's victory. There's a model that we can follow in our prayer. It's the Lord's prayer, as we call it, but it's really the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer for us to use to model our prayers after. Praise, request, ask, yield, engage, and rejoice. That final one, rejoice in God's victory. Let me tell you, I mentioned this last week. I really, really wanted to get into mission this fall because I wanted to speak more into this victory of God that is imminent within his kingdom. And particularly, I was excited to process Jesus's upside down kingdom because we find ourselves in the midst of a world that is completely upside down. And how much more does the church need to rise up and address these issues, the realities of today, to model what it means to be a man or a woman of the kingdom in this season? But as I was doing this, I mean, God in three separate ways spoke to me. I mentioned one last week. The second way that he spoke to me is he used another pastor who's experiencing some incredible things in their fellowship right now. And that pastor said this. He said, look, we want to be a fellowship that experiences and knows revival, that has seen and witnesses and experiences the fire of the Holy Spirit, if you will. But we can't control that. We don't control if and when or how the fire of the Spirit falls, but we do stack the wood for that fire via prayer. We pray. We stack the wood. And that line just got to the core of who I am and reminded me that first and foremost, we got to stack the wood as a fellowship. We got to get into the presence of the Almighty to do so via prayer. And if you stayed around this long and you're wondering how to start that prayer, it's a conversation with the living God who wants to talk with you. He longs to be in relationship with you. He designed you to know him, to walk with him. And that prayer, that conversation that I'm talking about, that coming into his presence, it begins when we realize that it was never that God left us, but that we walked away from him via our sin. And Jesus, God, took on flesh, became a human being, modeled what it means to know God, and then ultimately offered his life as a sacrifice for our sin. He did that on the cross. And he did so that you could be freed and forgiven, made whole, renewed, redeemed, brought back into the presence. And it starts with a prayer like this: Jesus, I'm sorry that I walked away. Jesus, will you forgive me for walking away? Jesus, here, my life is yours. As you start with a prayer like that, you come back into the presence of God, and it continues on for the remainder of your life. And for us who've been there and come to that place, God is asking us to get into his presence, to be a people who pray. I really believe that out of his presence and as we pray, we'll be stacking the wood for the future of Fort Alliance, of Fort Saskatchewan, of this region. I mentioned there was the three ways that God spoke to me. I want to wrap up with the third way that he spoke to me in that short window. It was in my daily Bible reading. At the time, I was doing an Old Testament through the year reading plan, and I just so happened to be in 2 Chronicles. And as I was in 2 Chronicles, I came across chapter 7, verse 14, which is a pretty popular passage, but nonetheless, the timing was divine for me. It's a passage where we see Solomon has built the temple, and more or less words God says, now, you just need to know that I know you're going to stumble, you're going to fall. In fact, I know that you're going to even walk away. And as you do that, I'm going to close off heaven, if you will. I'm going to turn my ear aside. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God says, but if my people will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will heal their land. And oh, how timely is that for today. And I humbly confess to you that I want to increase in my capacity to pray. I have not prayed as I ought. I also often move to and rely on my own strength, my own will, my own efforts. And what our land really needs is more of the presence, and I need to get there first. And so, please know, as we pray this fall, this is not me preaching at you. This is me preaching to me. I'm willing to bet, though, I'm not the only one that would say that. And so, Fort Alliance, I want to invite us to step into a fresh posture of prayer. To be a people who pray. To be a people who seek the presence. And to let the rest of it flow out of that. We have one weekly opportunity right now. It's at 9:15 on Sunday morning. We invite you to come be with us if you like. But I want to give you a daily opportunity. As I was thinking about this, I got it pre-set up for myself, if you will. I want to throw out a little bit of a challenge, if I could, a daily challenge for our fellowship, a 7:14 challenge based on 2 Chronicles 7:14. I want to invite you to take out your alarm app and set it for every day at 7:14. I got mine set now. And when your alarm goes off, stop. No matter what you're doing, no matter where you are, stop. And humbly confess that we have not prayed as we ought and ask God to heal our land. Or in the words of Jesus via the Lord's Prayer, which we'll get to next week, that his kingdom might come right here in the midst of Fort Alliance and in Fort Saskatchewan. Let's humble ourselves and pray every day at 7:14. Here's what's so cool about this. When you read the Lord's Prayer, as we go through, it'll stand out. There are no personal pronouns. It's our Father, not my Father, our Father. It's give us our daily bread, not give me my daily bread. It's not forgive me my trespass. It's forgive us, our trespass. Jesus invites his people together to pray. And so 7:14, every day, I'm not just asking, I'm begging you, Fort Alliance, to join with me in a daily prayer. To humble ourselves to repent, to ask him to heal our land, that his kingdom might come on earth, Fort Saskatchewan, as it is in heaven. So Fort Alliance, let us pray. Let us stack the wood.
Thank you, Pastor Ken. Today we've been invited to stack the wood and to press into the presence of God through prayer. Now is a good time to do that. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We move into your presence now. Thank you for this invitation to take a,